The tales told of the blind men and the elephant by John Godfrey Sachs. And in this tale, he tells about six blind men from Hindustan who wanted to know the truth about elephants. So they gathered their own facts by going to the source. The first blind man fell against the animal's sturdy side and decided the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling the elephant's smooth, sharp tusk, exclaimed, "This wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." When the third blind man approached the animal, he grabbed a squirming trunk and he promptly declared, "The elephant is very like a snake." The fourth felt the elephant's rough-skinned leg and determined that it was clearly is very like a tree. The fifth, having touched its ear, exclaimed that this marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. When the sixth blind man groped for the animal to find what he could find to call elephant, he grabbed its tail, swinging, and he explained, "The elephant is very like a rope." And so Sachs says in verse, "And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right, and all were in the wrong." Now, if you wanted to discover, I would imagine, the real definition of an elephant, you wouldn't ask the six blind men. You would indeed, maybe you would go to encyclopedia. In the old days, you would go to encyclopedia. Now you would go to Wikipedia. And Wikipedia would hold all the fountain of understanding and knowledge to be sure. You may go to a zoo and find an expert on elephants. But for all of us, we do not need to base our understanding of truth about spiritual issues on man's subjective, short-sighted experience. And all of us have subjective, short-sighted experience. What we really need to do is go to the source who knows all things. And so we come to our God and His wonderful, sufficient word so that our opinions must be based on the Scripture, which is the only source, or should I say objective source, on which to base truth. We're in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians entitled "Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom." And we are learning with the church at Corinth that had so many questions, they were confused about so many things. We're learning that our wisdom is not enough. We need God's wisdom. And God in His mercy gave the church at Corinth this book we call 1 Corinthians to give them His wisdom. And we are learning in our study that His wisdom is helping us as well to become wise. And in chapter 12, 13, and 14, there is a long section of the scripture of this book that deals with the singular subject. Do you remember what it is? The apostle introduces it to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." Right. And you know, in their day, there was a real question about spiritual gifts. A lot of confusion. And so we have learned together in our time, in this portion of Scripture, that God gives revelatory gifts at that time. Remember, while this book is being written, the New Testament Scriptures have not yet been written completely. In fact, God is writing these letter by letter, man by man at different times. And the church at Corinth, even when they received this letter for the very first time, were receiving God's New Testament scripture, one book of it. So in the meantime, remember we learned 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that God gave revelatory gifts. That is, while God was still forming his word and getting his word out being written, God gave gifts to help his church to understand what he needed them to know at the time. Those are gifts of prophecy. They're gifts of tongues or languages, gifts of knowledge, the scriptures describe. But we're told this, that when that which is perfect is come, the perfect thing, that which is completely formed, then these are going to be done away. They're going to cease. And so, while God was revealing his truth in the scriptures, God still gave these sign gifts as he was revealing his truth to his church. And then let me reaffirm the meaning of two terms that we have found in this section of scripture and we'll address today. The first term is the meaning of the term prophecy. When you read about prophecy in this passage of scripture, what does that mean? Well, prophecy is a direct message from God in a language known by the speaker. And it is known by the hearer. So God speaks to an individual, and he does so in the language of that person, and that person shares with the rest of the church this message that came directly from God to clarify truth for that church at that time. Well, there's another gift that God describes, and I want to make sure we understand that one. It is the gift of tongues, or the gift of languages. And remember in our study that there are two terms that are used to describe this in the Bible. Both of them are known languages. And so this gift is a message directly from God in a language that is unknown to the speaker. But then that message is communicated to the church in that language. And then God has an interpreter that will help the people who do not know that language to understand what God is saying. So those terms are very significant. And then I think it's for us to understand this, that when the Bible was translated, when our Bible was translated, the word tongues was a very apt translation of it. But over time, that has been co-opted and it's been very misunderstood. So when we talk about tongues, remember, we are not talking about ecstatic speech or babbling. When we talk about tongues and when God speaks of it in the Bible, God is always speaking about known languages. All right. So I would guess that means every one of us speak in tongues, because all of us speak in our native tongue of English. If you're an English speaker, many of you speak in other languages, other tongues. Some of you speak with your hands and you sign, and all of which are languages known by the speaker, and there are known languages. All right, so with all of that said then, we're going to continue to the conclusion of this section, and I'm going to share with you again the truth about tongues. So take your Bible, open again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we will go to we'll finish out this section and this chapter and this subject of spiritual gifts. When we were together the last time in this portion of scripture, we talked about the role of the gift of languages and prophecy. Remember that these language or these the gift of languages was a sign. A sign is an identifiable confirmation of God's revelation, and this sign, gift of tongues or languages, was specifically significant for reaching Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's another gift, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy, its role was that it was significant for church edification. So sign or the gift of languages was significant for Jewish evangelism. The gift of prophecy was significant for church edification. And then we talked about the response to the gifts of languages and tongues. And it came down to this question: does the practice of these gifts bring confusion or clarity? Because God is in the communication business. God is a God that wants to reveal himself to people, and he wants people to know him and know the truth, because it is the truth that makes people free. And now together, we're going to consider again the truth about tongues. You've turned in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to read aloud as a congregation three different scriptures. The first, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and would you please notice if you would, read verse 20. Here we go. Let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And then I want you to notice verse 33. Let's read that together. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then the final verse we'll read together is the final verse of this chapter and of this entire section of Scripture. It's verse 40. And let's lift our voices and read what God tells us here. Let all things be done decently and in order. How many of you would agree that sometimes the subject of spiritual gifts, even all these years after the scriptures are written, can be confusing? Well, let's ask God to help us to understand the truth about tongues, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. This is certainly, our minds are engaged, so it is an intellectual exercise in that sense. And these are thinking people that have come desiring to know the truth. And so we ask, Lord, that even in that, you would help us to realize that our intellect is unable unless your Spirit shows us the truth, and unless your Spirit reveals the reality of who we are in light of it. We are at best inadequate. And so we need you to help us, Lord, to have our minds enlightened by the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us. Help me as the preacher to adequately and accurately explain what you have said. Help us all as hearers, of which I'm one, to submit ourselves to your truth. For in so doing, we submit ourselves to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's talk then today about the rules for the gift of tongues or the gift of languages and prophecy. You say, rules? Absolutely. There are rules because there was confusion that was caused by the misuse and the understanding of these gifts. And Paul had to put some rules in place for their use. So there are three rules that God tells us about for the gifts of languages and prophecy. Here's the first rule, and you want to write this down. The first rule is the use of these gifts must edify. Now, verse 26 is interesting because verse 26 gives us an insight into New Testament church worship. So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm? Hey, that's the music ministry. All of us are part of the music ministry today. We're singing together. We have a song we're singing. Others are involved in other ways, but we're all part of the music ministry. And then he says, and every one of you hath not only a psalm, but hath a doctrine. Hey, that's the teaching ministry. If you were in an adult Bible class this morning, if you were in early service, I'm glad you hung around. If you were in a children's Sunday school class today, you were part of a teaching ministry. Then there's, you notice, three spiritual gifts ministries that were revelatory. That is, they were God revealing his truth to the church because there would be an explanation of Scripture, but God would sometimes hone the truth that was taught with these new revelations that would supplement that truth while the New Testament was still being written. And we read about this, continue in verse 26. And some hath a tongue, that's a language, and some hath a revelation. Hey, God shared something with me. And some hath an interpretation, and some are saying, okay, this is what that means. So there's the practice of these gifts, but I want you to notice, whatever the gift is, God tells us this in verse 26, whatever your gift happens to be, however you express it and however you use that gift, let all things be done unto edifying. You know, that's a good thing for all of us, whatever our ministry is. That whatever our ministry is, are we doing it to build and bless and edify other people. Maybe your ministry is to help on a facility. Boy, there's a lot of things that need to be done. And do you do it because you enjoy doing it, though you may enjoy doing it, or are you doing it because you're trying to bless and build others? Maybe your ministry is you have a ministry of writing notes and sending cards, and your ministry is making phone calls to bless. Are you doing it not just because you enjoy it, but because you bless and build others? You're the usher. You're the greeter. Whatever your ministry happens to be, and all of us have different ministries that we're involved in, whatever it is, am I doing this for my blessing or for the blessing of others? Now, will I enjoy it? Sure. But is it about your enjoyment, or is it about blessing others? And especially those whose spiritual gift in the New Testament church was a public teaching ministry. And boy, you think about those gifts, a gift of languages. All of a sudden, I don't know any other language, and all of a sudden, I'm speaking Portuguese. And I worked, wow, that's pretty impressive. Hey, God just showed me something. You have to be really careful that, especially in public ministry, that the gift is about blessing and building others and not about what it does to build the person who's using that gift. Make sense? And in Corinth, oh, they had a problem. They had some very gifted people with some very wonderful gifts that were so significant for the church at that time. But they, along the way, had missed it. And it turned into the glorification and the blessing of the one who is gifted rather than the blessing of the church. So Paul says, make sure that you use these gifts to edify. Now, let's think of the misuse of the gift of languages today. Now, beside a false understanding of what it is, that it's not babbling, it's not ecstatic speech, it is a known language, unknown by the hearer. And that's a big misunderstanding today. Beside the misguided use for evangelism, because God's design was that this was used for evangelism, especially Jewish people. But I want you to think this through. Is the misuse of the so-called gift of tongues, ecstatic speech, is that about the edifying of other people, or is it about the rush of the experience? Well, I'm babbling, I'm speaking ecstatically, and wow, what a rush! And you better believe that must be a rush. But is the focus of that the experience of the individual who experiences that rush, or is it about blessing and building other people? So, we have to ask the question. The first rule is the use of these gifts must edify. That's the first rule. Then there's another rule. The second rule is this. The use of these gifts must be orderly. Now, the paragraph begins in verse 27. It concludes in verse 33. And I want you to notice the conclusion to which the apostle comes in verse 33. We read it together earlier. For God is not the author of what? Confusion. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, God reminds us that with this rule, that the practice of your gifts must be done in a way that is orderly in public worship. Now, there were two gifts that were causing confusion. One is the gift of tongues or languages. The other is the gift of prophecy. And so God gives the Corinthian church specific rules for each of those. And so what we're going to do together is we're going to read the scriptures, and I want you to come up with the rules. Maybe you could think of it this way. Think of it when you play a game. Anytime you play a game, you know, there are rules to your game, right? Now, how many of you have played a game with somebody that makes up the rules as they go? Be honest with you. Okay, some of you. And how many of you found that the people that make up the rules as they go tend to make up the rules to their advantage? You know what I mean? Yeah, you've got... I can see that some of you play with some people that really need to read the rules. Sure, it's that way. So what God does is, so that there's not confusion, to make sure everybody's clear, this church that had all these problems, he said, okay, I'm going to tell you, here are the rules. And now what you have to decide is, as a referee, are we practicing these gifts in accordance with the rules? Think of it this way. Is this in bounds or out of bounds? Does that make sense? And so let's first go with the gift, as God does, the gift of languages. How? What are the specific rules for the gift of languages? Well, if you look at your Bible, please notice verse 27. What's the first rule as we read chapter 14, verse 27? If any speak in an unknown language or unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. Well, what's the first rule for the practice of the gift of languages? Well, it's this. There has to be, or there should be, two or three at the most. In any given service, two or three at the most. Now, is there another rule? Yes, there is. Look, if you would, keep reading in verse 27. And not just the two or three at the most, or two at, or at the most three. And then it says, and that by course. Now, what does that tell you? What's the rule there? That means that if you're going to have practice this gift, it needs to be two or three at the most, and it needs to be one at a time. Well, there's another rule. Would you notice, if you would, keep reading in verse 27. And not only that, but let one interpret. Do you know what the other rule is? If somebody is going to speak in a language that they do not know and say this is a message from God and they share this, there must be an interpreter to tell everybody else what that message was. So there must be a single interpreter. Now, is there any other rule? There is. Look at verse 28. As you read it, you figure out what the rule is. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and not to God. What's the final rule? If there's no interpreter, don't say anything. Well, in early service, I asked them this question. I said, does anybody here speak Portuguese? Nobody in the early service spoke Portuguese. I said, okay, let's imagine this. You're sitting in the church at Corinth, and God gives you a revelation, and he gives it to you in the Portuguese language. And you look around and say, is there anybody here who speaks Portuguese? No one speaks Portuguese. Now, Pastor Alexander was on hallway duty, so he couldn't do it. But now he does speak Portuguese. Others of you speak Portuguese, and we could have, Brother Wisner could do it, and Miss Martha, y'all could, but he does. But let's say that God gives me a revelation in Portuguese. It's a wonderful word, I'm sure, but wait a minute. There's nobody who interprets. What does God say that person should do? Be quiet. Praise the Lord for it. Be blessed that God's still speaking. But without an interpreter, isn't God's practice for that to be spoken in that service? The God who gives the gift would also provide an interpreter. Now, while the gift was operational, God wanted this wonderful gift that he had given to communicate his truth to his people, he wanted this to be used in an orderly manner. Now, let's think about this today. Beside the meaning of the gift of languages, in whatever way you've been exposed to this, maybe you're in a service. Maybe it's something you read. You read a magazine article. You read a book. Maybe you've been flipping on TV and you ran across a religious channel and you were able to participate via the TV in a service. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to evaluate what you saw, what you experienced, what you read in light of the rules. Two or three at the most. One at a time. always with an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter in that known language, then people are quiet. And I want you to think about, in your experience, what you've seen. Would you say that generally the way the gift of tongues is practiced today is according to the rules that God set up for the church at Corinth in those early days? But Pastor, I was there and it was incredible and I heard and I saw. Yeah, and my neighbor, I talked to my neighbor and my neighbor's telling me about that, or my coworker I talked to that person and they told me, and Pastor, I mean, it was all real and I'm not doubting the reality of the experience. What I'm doubting, is it biblical? Because everything in life has to be measured by God's word. And you have to be a referee and you have to decide, is the practice of the gift of languages as it is done today, is that in bounds or out of bounds? Well, there is rules for the practice of the gift of languages, and there are also rules for the practice of the gift of prophecy. Remember, prophecy is a gift that God communicates directly to an individual in the language of the speaker, to be shared in the language of the hearers. And God has some rules for that as well. And as we read the scriptures, I want you to find the rules as we read. So let's start with verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. Now wait for a minute. What's the first rule? Two or three, and that's it. In any given service, two or three at the most. Then look, keep reading. Here's the next rule. Not just two or three, but then he says, and let the other judge. It means that one of the prophets must provide accountability. In fact, look, if you would, look at verse 33 or verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Can you see the wisdom of God in providing accountability? So all of a sudden, here's a guy and he stands up and he says, hey, God gave me a revelation. And I want to tell you that God told me that Jesus is not God in the flesh. He just looked like a man. And he looked like he had flesh, but he really was a spirit being with the appearance of a physical body. Now, wait a minute. Is that true? See, that was a heresy that was taking place in the first century. And another one of the prophets says, hey, wait a minute. That is not true. That is not from God. Can you see the wisdom of God with accountability? It protects the church from false doctrine. It protects the church from false teaching. It protects the church from really foolish decisions. What if somebody stands up and says, hey, God showed me that we ought to, and they say something crazy? See, the other prophets can hold that person accountable. That's not of God. So, we've been in this building for a number of years. Prior to this, we were down on Ringgold Road. And prior to that, we were on Dabney Drive, all these in East Ridge. And a number of you were in this service were with us over on Dabney Drive. And the way the Lord did it was wonderful. It was of the Lord. Only the Lord could do all that. And so the word got out that we were selling our property on Dabney Drive. And a pastor came by and made an appointment and set up the time to come. And he looked at the building on Dabney Drive and looked it over. And when we were closing our time together, we were standing outside. And you can, if you were there, you can imagine this. We're standing outside the main doors when you come in into that building. And he says, you know, God told me that you all should give this building to us. Now, what are you going to say to that? I mean, God told him. Who am I to say? How many of you know that sometimes you don't know what to say, and after you're all done, you think what you should have said? How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's usually what, and really, to be honest with you, I'm glad that I don't say what later I should have said, or I don't, because I'm glad I don't think fast enough, because I'll usually regret what I would have said anyway. You know what I mean? So, but the Lord helped me on this one.
And I said, well, I'll tell you what. God hasn't told me. And when God tells me, then we'll know it's of God. But until God tells me, this building is for sale.
Well, God gives us another rule we read about in verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. You know what that is? The rule is wait your turn. And there are things going on. Maybe somebody's singing. Maybe there's another person who is ministering in a testimony. Maybe somebody else is sharing a word from the Lord. Maybe it's the preacher's preaching. And whatever's going on, and somebody receives a revelation from the Lord, and the prophet gets it, and they're excited. God's giving. And so how is this going to stand up? And God has something for us. And he says, no, hold on a second. I want my church to be an orderly place. When God shows you something, wait your turn. We don't need to have confusion. Wait your turn. Then God gives another rule. You'll notice it in verse 31. For all may prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And just like the gift of languages, this gift was to be exercised one by one, one at a time. I mean, imagine how confusing it would be if you have one standing up here and they've got the gift of languages and they have a word that comes out of another language. You have another interpreter and then another jumps up and they're competing against another and you have somebody trying to preach the word and you have somebody trying to, and how confusing. And so God says, just make sure all of this as you function in these gifts, make sure even with the gift of prophecy, the gift of languages, one by one. So there are rules for the practice of the gifts of languages. There are rules for the practice of the gifts of prophecy. You say, is there a point to all of that? Well, yes, there is a point to it all. And here is the point of this practice. And we read about it in verse 33. I want to address it again. Because the Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The orderly use of these gifts reflects God's nature. God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of order. And God's worship ought always to reflect God's nature. But not only that, there's something else we understand, and that is that the orderly use of these gifts reflects the church's practice. So we're told something else about New Testament church practice in verse 33. We are told this, not only that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Corinth was the only church to which God gave individuals the gift of languages or the gift of prophecy? Do you think so, yes or no? No. I would guess in every church, God knew that that church needed his truth, his revelation. He needed to speak to that congregation and guide that congregation at that time. And in this way, why is it that God had to help this church at Corinth so much? Because they were people who were using the gifts that God gave, not in the spirit, but in the flesh. They were not people who were measured by their spirituality, they were measured by their carnality. And the abuse of these gifts indicated that these people were not spiritual, but they were carnal. That is dominated by their flesh. And you need to stop and ask yourself, if worship is not orderly and reflective of God's nature and responsive to God's truth, is that a sign of spirituality or carnality? Well, there's three rules, right? The first is the use of these gifts must edify. The second rule, the use of these gifts must be orderly. And here's the third rule. The use of these gifts must be by men. Now read in your Bible, chapter 14, verse 34, and then verse 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. The word speak here refers to any form of teaching or communication that is given in an authoritative position, teaching the Bible authoritatively. Now, God created all as equals, right? And Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God made us in our image and in children's worship. We talked about that today. And each one, each gender, God made in his image. So God created all as equals. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, God redeems all as equals, whether you're a man or a woman, little old boy, little old girl. God saves you equally for all of us. We've all been redeemed by his blood equally. But God gives the responsibility of public ministry of the word and God's revelation to men. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 11, and then verse 12, rather. God tells Timothy through Paul's pen, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit or suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, does that mean that a woman can't teach? No. It means that a woman can teach children. A woman can teach other women. But she is not to authoritatively teach the scriptures to men. Does that mean that the lady can't ask the question in the business meeting or that she can't share a testimony in the service? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But to authoritatively teach the word of God to men is not the role that God has given a woman. You say, well, I can't believe that. That is so antiquated. I'm just telling you, that is God's choice in his order. So we follow God's order. Now, let me ask you this. However you've been exposed to the current use of spiritual gifts, of these particular spiritual gifts, are they according to God's rules? Are they practiced according to God's rules? And remember, you're a referee. God's made the rules. He set the rules up of the game. You as a referee have to say, okay, is this inbounds or out of bounds? Is this a catch or not a catch? How many of you used to know what a catch was when you watched football? I don't know anymore. What's a catch? What's a drop? Who knows? Is it inbounds? Is it out of bounds? That's your decision. Okay, big question. Big question of the day. Especially with the gift of tongues, and really even the gift of prophecy is another question as well in this day and time, but especially the gift of languages. And all these, are these for today? Can they be practiced for today? Well, I would say to you that with the gift of prophecy, no. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we address that passage of Scripture, I explain this to you, but I want to make sure I reiterate it. Because the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the Scripture says, they will fail. They'll stop. And the condition of that stopping is that when that which is perfect is come, we mean that, understand that to mean the scriptures. So whenever the scriptures were completed, those gifts no longer were needed because God was speaking through his authoritative word. So those gifts stopped. So the real question then is the gift of languages. Because the gift of languages, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, was set up with a different grammatical construct. It was set up to mean this: they'll just cease of themselves. They'll just fade away. So do you believe that someone could speak the gift of languages? I would say to you this, that I will give God room to be God, if especially for a Jewish person to be reached, and God wanted to give the gift of languages to an individual according to these rules with an interpreter so a Jewish person could be reached with the gospel and be saved, I will give God the freedom to be God. However, based on the common use of the gift of tongues today, I would say absolutely not. Because it's not according to the rules. I mean, you think about it. In your experience, TV, wherever you've seen it, has it been practiced according to God's rules? And I would say, in my limited experience, and believe me, it's limited, that absolutely not. And if it's not according to God's rules, I would say it is not for today. All right. Well, we've talked about the rules for God's or the use of these gifts of languages and prophecy. And then the Apostle Paul ends this portion of Scripture and the whole subject, verses 36 to 40, with this. Remember this about the gifts of languages and prophecy. Remember this about the gifts and languages of prophecy. And I begin reading now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? And he wanted the church there to remember, the Lord is the source of truth. It is not you or me that is the source of truth. This all comes from the Lord. Now, I am the source of opinion. But please don't let any of us confuse our opinion with God's standard of truth. But you're the preacher, even more dangerous. God's word is always the standard of truth. He's the source, not me. Then the Apostle Paul reminds the church to remember to submit to the Lord's guidance. So you look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You see, for some, or let me ask, I'll put it this way. Is it more a sign of spirituality to exercise one's gifts or to submit to God's authority? The Apostle Paul says, more important than using your gifts is you're submitted to God's authority. And then Paul gives this reminder, remember to exercise your gifts. Just do it God's way. And so in their day and time, remember these gifts of prophecy and the gifts of languages were still functioning. They were an active part of New Testament worship and New Testament church life, unlike today. Today it's not. But God says to them to this in verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet or desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues or languages. So use the gifts God gives you. And listen, whatever your gift is, whatever the capacity God gives you, whatever God puts in your life to use, use it. But in public ministry, in public worship, God says this, let all things, verse 40, be done decently and in order. So however you exercise your gift, just make sure it's appropriate
and it's orderly. Remember, God is not the author of confusion.
So the blind man and the elephant, one of the blind men, said the elephant was like a wall. Another, the elephant like a snake. Another, the elephant like a tree. Another, the elephant like a spear. Another, the elephant like a fan. The final blind man, the elephant's like a rope.
And so these men of Indistan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly in the right, and all were in the wrong. Now, in this chapter, I've asked you in each of these sermons that are on this subject and in this chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, I've asked you to come to a theological conviction. And I've asked you to consider the scriptures and then ask yourself, will I agree with the scripture, and then will I align my personal convictions with the scripture? Now, that's the way it always is. Every time you come to Stanley Heights, the Bible is preached, you always have a theological decision to make. Will I align myself with the truth as God has revealed it in the scripture? And there is a subject today that is very confusing to many. Now, you have to decide, is this my theological conviction that what God says about the subject is true, and there I will stand? So I'm asking you to make a theological decision, make a theological conviction. And then I've also asked you this. I've asked you to make some decisions in your personal quest, because the Lord is the source of truth. And it could be that there is the gospel truth, the good news that we are all sinners, we're condemned, we will be banished to hell, we need to be rescued. And God the Son came as the rescuer, and He died in our place as a man taking our sin, as God satisfying the wrath of the eternal God. He died in our place so that we could be rescued. And we are told to repent and believe the gospel, so that it must be a choice for you, that it is time for me to turn from my own way and put my faith in Jesus Christ alone and believe on Him to be rescued, saved from the wrath to come. That's God's will for your life. He's not willing that any should perish. And you can be saved and rescued today. But you then, who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ now, see, God is dealing with your life, and it may be something that is far removed from the use or misuse of spiritual gifts. But God is working in your life at this point because He has a decision for you to make. And you have to decide, am I going to align my life with God's truth? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed as you stand, and we will pray. Lord, how grateful we are for Your truth. There's a lot of confusion. And help us to be people who take You at Your word and to think biblically about every area of life. Now, there's a question about spiritual gifts that You've addressed in this passage, but really, Lord, every area of our life. Help us to think biblically and submit our will to Your truth and align our lives with Your truth. Now, for different people, that's going to mean for all of us really different things at different times in our lives. There are some that I would imagine, with a group of people this size, that have never truly been redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin. Maybe they profess You, maybe they don't. But You're working with them because You want to rescue them from the peril that is to come, and You want to save them from the wrath that is come. And You've provided
substitute, Jesus, your son, who died and rose again for them. And if they will just call on you and trust you, you will redeem them and save them. And so, Lord, for those, we pray for your mercy to be extended, for you to speak so clearly and draw them to yourself. For others that have been redeemed and know you, there may be other areas of life that you are asking for us to submit our will to yours and align our lives with you. Lord, keep us from the confusion and the self-deception of our own mind, but help us to surrender our will and our mind to you. And so, God the Holy Spirit, as you are speaking, we pray that you would direct individual boys and girls, young men, young women, men and women of all ages, that you would individually speak to them. So we ask, Lord, that while people are making decisions, that this would be a time in which your will is truly done. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.